I'm turning now to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. These words, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Through faith. Those are the words I'd like us to consider this evening. Through faith. But first of all, I must make mention of this, that this is not about believing in God. Really, we're going to be talking about saving faith, believing in order to be saved. For by grace are ye saved, through faith. Believing in God ought to be relatively easy. That is why often the faith to believe in God has been called natural faith. It is obvious that there is a God. Perhaps that might sound strange in scientific days when so much is made of evolution and so on. But it is easy faith to believe in God. It is so obvious that this is a designed universe and world, that there is a creator, that beauty has not come out of chaos and a chaotic procedure which was entirely accidental and driven by chance forces. Materialism cannot explain the complexity and the intricacy, the astonishing intricacy. It's always been thought, but particularly in days when so much more is known about the mechanisms and the component parts of life and of bodies and of natural systems and so on. And indeed, even leading evolutionary contenders are forced to admit that the appearance of nature is the appearance of design. And evolution is an attempt to explain those appearances and to explain that they could actually have been brought about by entirely natural processes. But they have a hard task doing that. The obvious thing and the most apparent thing is that all the cycles and systems and so on are the result of design. And now so much more is known about so-called systems of irreducible complexity, leaving little or no room for a development process and all that kind of thing. So the kind of belief you need, or faith you need, just to believe in deity, to believe in the existence of God, that's small faith. That's natural faith, if one dare use those terms. And we're talking about faith to be saved, faith to be reconciled with God. That's of a different order. It isn't meritorious. It isn't to our credit. But faith just to acknowledge the existence of God. Well, dear friends, the Apostle Paul writes under inspiration in Romans chapter 1, you know, not to believe in God is a mark of unreasonableness. It is so unreasonable. Creation and Creator, these things are so apparent. And the evidence runs overwhelmingly in that direction. No, we're talking about a different kind of faith, the faith needed to be saved. So I'm going to talk a little about this verse. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Just to introduce the subject briefly, saved from what? What do we need to be saved from? Well, from our state and condition of alienation from God, of not having any union with him, of not belonging to him or having him in our lives. And then a result of that, to be saved from the ongoing deterioration of life. We're bad enough to begin with, but the continuing deterioration of our character and our whole being and nature, and then to suffer the consequences of being alienated from God and having no help from him, not being able to pray, not having that faculty open to us, not being able to have the help and the guidance and direction of our God. And then, of course, to be saved from the consequences of all this, and that is judgment at the end of life. So that is what the apostle means by being saved. For by grace are ye saved. And by grace, he means by free, undeserved kindness of God. That to be changed, to be brought into a relationship with God, to be brought to know him, to have all sin forgiven and washed away, to be given his help and to be given eternal life, is something that is given to us without our deserving it, without our ever earning it, because we couldn't. By grace you have to be saved. By grace you must be saved and reconciled with God. It must come as a gift from God. It is Christ who has purchased these things for us. Because we could never earn salvation for ourselves, well, he came into this world to suffer the consequences of our sin on our behalf. And he suffered and died for all who would be saved and reconciled with him. So he's purchased the right to give salvation. And that is the meaning of the words, "For by grace are ye saved." But before I look at faith, saved to what? Well, receiving spiritual life, receiving communion with God, receiving a new nature and being changed by the power of God, receiving understanding, an emancipated mind, so we know the purpose of life, to have life and to have it more abundantly, and to have eternal life. We're saved from one state and condition, and we're saved by being brought into another, all by grace, meaning undeserved kindness and mercy purchased on Calvary. But here is the part we want this evening. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It's by grace, free, undeserved mercy, but it's through faith. Faith we describe as the appropriating agency. It is the receiving faculty, as it were. It's faith that receives salvation. And this is what we need to explain. You're saved through faith. Now, faith has been defined over the centuries, biblical faith, as having three parts to it. I won't go into that too much this evening, but the three parts are knowing about the way of salvation, believing it, and then trusting in it. And there's a difference between believing in it and trusting in it. You might hear about the way of salvation, how God will save you, how Christ has made it possible by bearing away the burden of sin, by suffering the punishment in our place. You may hear these things, and then you may believe them. I believe this is true. I believe you may come to this conclusion that this is a fallen world, and that man is by nature sinful, and that we are alienated, cut off from God. I believe these things. I believe in the kindness of God. I believe what various Christian people have told me, that they have come to Christ, and they've proved the Christian walk, and they know he's changed their lives. And he is with them and he blesses them. And I believe the word of God, the Bible. I believe these things are true. You may get that far, and yet you may never trust him. You may never have trusted your life to him and your soul to him. You have never, as we say, received him and become his. You've heard, many people have never heard. And the great task of the church is, by the help of God, to bring people to hear. But maybe you've heard, many people hear and they don't believe. But maybe you've believed and you've never exercised faith or trusted him. You've never stretched out the hand of faith, appropriated the salvation which is spoken of. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God who works in our hearts and brings us to that position. So why faith? Why does God insist on faith? That's really the subject. Why does God require the exercise of faith and trust in him? Some people question that, but it's actually throughout the Bible. Faith is the means by which we come and we humble ourselves before him and we receive salvation. Now, as I mentioned before, it's nothing to our credit. It is the easiest thing imaginable. It's like the turning of a key that somebody gives you. You didn't make it, but you take the key and you turn it in the lock and the door swings open. And you won't dance around waving the key and say, "You see my skill? You see my gifts and powers that I have caused this door to open?" You would never dream of doing that. There is no merit in turning that key. And faith has no merit. It's the very simplest thing that God would require to appropriate salvation. It's so simple. And similarly, there'll be, well, it's already happening, but in the next few days, a great number of fireworks let off. Do people dance around applauding themselves with great pride because they have successfully given rise to that display or that explosion? Of course not. All they have to do is light it, and it looks after itself. And so it is with faith. Don't ever think there is merit in faith. Indeed, this is one of the reasons why God insists on faith as the means of opening the door, because there is no merit in it. It is a gift to you from God, but it is your appropriating means or agency. Well, let me give some reasons then why God insists on faith. And the first is very easy. In fact, it is virtually in our text or in the next verse. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works." And that's the first reason why it's faith, because in a sense, this isn't strictly the case, but you'll see what I mean. In a sense, it is the opposite of works. It's entirely different from works. Salvation can't be by works. I cannot earn it. I cannot deserve it. I cannot possibly, as a fallen sinner, perform the works of character and deed in any way, in word and thought. I cannot be that clean, pure, unselfish, wonderful person. Supremely kind, perfect integrity, clean in heart and mind. Human beings cannot achieve works sufficient to deserve the favour of God. It's impossible. So faith is required because it is pretty well, though not strictly, philosophically, but it is pretty well the opposite of works. You cannot work or deserve because you're a fallen sinner and God is pure and holy. And anybody who thinks that by his efforts and by his works he can secure the favour of God is either overestimating his capabilities or underestimating the holiness of God. He's either pulling God down more or less to his level or in great conceit boosting himself up to God's level. There is no way we can deserve the blessings of God. And even if I could, which I can't, what about my past? How am I going to account for or deal with all the sins and the sinfulness up until the moment I managed to perform the perfect righteousness? And how could I ever maintain it? No, works can never be acceptable as payment for salvation, except that Christ has performed the works for us and suffered the punishment due to us for us, so he can give us salvation freely. through faith. So the first thing is that it's not works. I cannot pay. I cannot atone myself for my sin. I cannot satisfy the standards of God. So faith, which is coming to God and saying, "Oh Lord, pardon me, forgive me. I trust in Christ and what he's done. I rest my soul on that. Make me thine. I yield myself entirely to thee." Faith which speaks along those lines wipes out all my self-righteousness, all my conceited views about myself, and brings me to the Lord as a needy sinner pleading for salvation. But a second reason why faith is required by God is, you know, it is a response of my whole being. When I come in faith, though there is no merit in it, it is all of me speaking. Let us take the biblical view of human personality, that we are composed of these, approximately speaking, three components: our affections, our mind, or our rational faculty, and our will, or simply speaking, our heart, our mind, our will. Faith gathers up all three parts of me, and I come with my whole self to God. Faith is a simple act, but it means this, that I come with my heart. I feel the burden of my sin. I feel my uncleanness before God. I love Christ for that he ever came to earth for an evil person like me, a sinner like me, so far short, a carnal, puny individual, and yet he came out of glory to suffer in inexpressible, indescribable agony to pay for me. And I am moved, and I see his love. And I come to him with my heart and with my mind also. It is an intelligent act, even should I be a little child. I understand what I'm doing. Christ the Saviour has suffered for me. And I come to him consciously. I understand the atonement, the substitutionary death of Christ, only in simpler words, if I'm a child. I see it. So I come not only with my feelings, my heart, but with my mind and with my will. I need him, I long for him, and I act. I come to him on my knees, as it were, metaphorically, and I plead for pardon and for new life. Faith is a wonderful thing because it gathers together all of me. And if ever I should go in faith to God with only my head and not my heart or my will, recognizing that he's going to change me, this is the great moment of transformation. I shall be a Christian, a child of God, with a new nature, a new heart. Oh, I must desire that. So I come with my whole self. And faith has that effect of gathering all of me to come to the Lord. And then faith is required because, if it isn't the same almost as the first point I made, faith is so humbling. Faith is humbling. I'm going to depend upon another. Why have I come to Christ? Because I depend on him and him alone for spiritual life, for pardon, forgiveness. If he hadn't come and suffered and died, the second person of the Trinity entering into human flesh, there would be no hope for me, and so I depend on him entirely. I don't think for a moment, oh, salvation, this is wonderful. It's 50% Christ and 50% me, my good works. I can't do it all, so he'll do some of it for me. No, I come in total dependence upon him. And so there's nothing more humbling than that. I accept my helplessness. I'm totally grateful to God for such a salvation, and I yield to him. And then again, faith is required by God because faith uniquely accepts God's terms in all this. I lay down at God's feet, as it were, and I yield to him. What are his terms? If you come to me for forgiveness of sin, so that you may have communion with me, walk in union with me, have a new life and a place in eternity, if you come to me for that, you must submit to me to have your life remade and rebuilt. And faith accepts that. I come not to just take forgiveness, eternal life, wonderful facility of prayer, help from God. I come knowing what the terms are. By coming to Christ, I submit myself to be radically changed, altogether made new. Those are the terms. He'll give me a new heart, a new mind, a new will, a new understanding, a new nature. So faith is required because it is an acceptance of God's terms in this transaction, that he will change me. And indeed, we desire that. And then if this isn't confusing, the mind, to have so many points, faith is uniquely the way of salvation because faith is for all. Faith is something which can be exercised by all people because there is no merit. All sorts and conditions. If you're rich, you can exercise faith in Christ. If you're poor, you can equally well. All levels of intelligence. A little child can exercise faith. An aged sage can exercise faith. In fact, that's sometimes why aging sages do not want to exercise faith. They do not like, human pride gets in the way. They do not like doing things that a little child could do. Offer me, they say, a salvation, a reconciliation with God, which does me credit. I accomplish something. Well, there are religions that have concocted such ideas, where you can have union with a so-called divinity by complex techniques. That appeals to the proud. Or, of course, religions that say you can be reconciled to God by your works. That fuels human pride to imagine that that's achievable or possible. But no, faith is very humbling, and it's for all. Anyone in whose heart God moves can exercise faith and come to him. It's a wonderful thing. Faith, it relies entirely on the power of God. It doesn't rely on me. If I had to do something to save myself, if that were possible, which it isn't, I would be dismayed. How long would it last? How long will I keep it up? How long will I be safe in the favor of God and on the road to heaven? I would let the whole process down, but faith relies on God changing me and making me his child and holding me. Faith relies on Calvary. Christ has paid the price for a sinner who trusts in him. Faith relies upon Christ's integrity. He has promised many times that all who come to him will be blessed. He is God. He has perfect integrity. He will always keep his promise. Faith says, if I trust him, he will bless me. Faith relies upon the power of God. I know God can change me, it says, so I will come to him. Faith relies on God's power. Now you remember the old definition of faith in three parts. Of knowing the message, believing the message, and then trusting the message. I read an account of a man who paid for an expensive holiday, which took him to a very wild part of the world, a place of mountains and ravines and jungles and so on. And during the course of this organized holiday, he found himself with other courageous souls crossing a deep and wide ravine, no water in the bottom, just jagged rocks, on a rope bridge. It was a long rope bridge. It consisted of any number of logs just tied together with rope and side handrails, which were the strength of the whole contraption, and with vertical cords or ropes joining the bottom to the main handrails. And while on this bridge, the wind got up. And afterwards, the leader of this expedition said he'd never seen it in such a dangerous state before in his life. And the rope bridge would be blown first in one direction and then in the other until the logs that you walked on were almost vertical and you were just clinging on for your life. So he wrote to the side rope, and you had to trust it. It didn't look particularly new. It didn't look particularly reliable, but you just had no alternative. You clung onto it, put your arm round it, and stretched your foot down to keep a rigid connection between the bottom and the rope, and you held on for dear life. Well, dear friends, it's a demonstration of trust. He had to trust in that rope. Well, salvation is like that. You come to Christ with faith and you trust yourself to what he's done, his atoning death on Calvary. You trust yourself to his great love. You trust yourself to his promises that he will save and transform and unite to himself all who come to him with repentant hearts. You trust him and his integrity and his power. You hear the message. If you believe it, you must then trust yourself to him. And you go to him and you pray for salvation and you repent of your sin and you tell him you trust him and you ask him to bless your life. But you don't ask him quite in the spirit of somebody who will then just wait and see. Well, I've asked, now I'm waiting for some result. You ask him as one who trusts that he will hear you. If you're being genuine and sincere, if you're not hiding things and going to him and saying, forgive my sin, but you know full well you're going to hang on to certain sins and certain selfish ambitions and certain ideas and certain feuds. If you know you're going and you mean what you say and you pray to him, then you ask him in a trusting manner and you may be sure that he will hear you from on high and he will change you and he will come to you and he will bless you and make you his own. You hear, you believe, and then you trust. That's faith. That's what it does. That's what it means. You believe in him. Well, I've given you some reasons why God insists on faith. It isn't so strange. It isn't peculiar. You must exercise faith. You must trust him. It's the opposite of works. It's the most humbling thing. You accept his terms as you exercise faith. It's a simple, simple key in the lock. A child, a little child, who sincerely seeks after God can exercise faith, and it relies upon him entirely. Is there no merit in faith? None whatsoever. If God has touched your heart, it's the easiest thing he could give you to do. You must trust in that and yield your life. Repent of your sin with shame and regret it, and ask him to transform you and make you his child. And he will. What a sorry state of affairs. What a sad, sad, tragic thing if someone here has heard and believed and never yet trusted. What a tragedy. In due course, the enemy of souls will bring you back to the state where you've only heard and you no longer believe. And he'll turn you into a cynic, and he'll drag you far away from the place where you almost, humanly speaking, seemed to trust. Trust Christ as soon as possible. Prove him, dear friends, because of his great integrity and his power, he will keep his promise to bless all who sincerely come to him. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us. Help us all this night. Grant, O God, faith to believe, and bring us humbly before thee. O Lord, we pray that there may be those who truly find Christ, even in our company this night and throughout this land. Bless the preaching of the gospel, even in this hour, for the glory of Christ and for the blessing of lost souls. We ask it in his name, for his sake. Amen.